My name is Jackson, and I'm 7 years old.
Jackson is a first grader who is blind and comes to Woodman Heights first grade class. Every week before we teach our lesson, we ask the kids to open up their Bibles. Jackson insists every week that he have a Bible and have it open to the correct place.
He didn't have one of his own, one that he could read, so they would give him a Bible, put it on his lap. She loves following along with them and, in a sense, reading the Bible and stuff.
I realized after seeing how important it was to him to have a Bible and have it open to the right place, that he needed a Bible himself. I Googled Bibles for the Blind and found an organization called Bibles for the Blind and Visually Impaired, and just sent them an email, told them a little bit about Jackson, and asked if there was any way I could get a Bible for him.
She looked into a place called Bibles for the Blind and got him a Bible donated, which is all in Braille. And when we came into church on Sunday, we met up with Kathy, and she ended up showing Jackson the Bible that he is receiving. He's very, very excited. I was very, very excited. It is 17 volumes. It's all in grade 2 Braille, which is contracted Braille, that he is learning in school to read.
I'm excited that I can have a Bible now. Now that I can have a Bible when I go to Sunday school.
What a wonderful way for a little boy to learn to read by practicing reading the Bible, and a Bible that was so important to him.
Now he has something that he's able to sit down with, you know, and read and learn and grow in God's love.
I think I was so excited that I can have a Bible now with my all my class that reads God's word, and I'm ready to read God's word.
A Bible that he could read, one that he could spend time alone with God and study it and read it and hopefully discover what God's truths are for him as well.
This is my Bible, God's word.
But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness.
Good evening. You know, I want to... I didn't get your name, but the dude that was sitting in the back row anticipating the festival crowd, you must have some Canadian blood somewhere in you back in the way back, because that showed great faith. And we are so thankful for you being here tonight, for us to take the time and, just as we saw, to study God's word together. Before I begin, though, let's say how exciting last weekend was when we baptized some 123 people, huh? It was tremendously cool, and it made leaving Thailand all that much more easier, because I think if today had been last Saturday, no insult to you, my wife, or my kids, but I could snap my fingers and be back in Thailand. The weather was epic, and the time there was, it was really special. And I shared with our staff this week, you know, the Lord had impressed upon me two things that, they weren't new things, nothing that I didn't know, but just in being able to sit and listen, just afresh upon my heart. The first one was that God answers prayer. You know, when you don't have a lot of ministry support, when you're not serving on a staff with lots of people, when you don't have a community of Christian friends, when you can't pick up the phone and call somebody, or you can, but they're just not going to come because they're on the other side of the ocean, prayer becomes really important. And we just heard story after story of men and women praying and God moving, and moving in ways that were miraculous. Things that if we were to just kind of unfurl in front of you, a lot of us would kind of scratch our heads and be, does God do that still? And he does. He moves in miraculous and supernatural ways. And that was a good encouragement for me. The second one was that ministry happens best in relationships. Story after story of God moving in people's lives. And in each and every case, it was one person with another person doing life, sharing hope, giving of themselves, and God using that in just a tremendous way. And those things, especially the second one, is a really good reminder for us and what we're doing here in this series, Elemental. Now, see, what we've hoped to do is to look at the things, those core things that we do each and every week when we gather together, right? But the reminder is the things that we do here, when we gather together, these core things the church does in community, these aren't things that are ends in and of themselves, right? We're hoping that by coming together and doing these things that you, the church, as Paul says in Ephesians, are equipped to go out and do the work of ministry. Now, do I hope ministry happens here in our services? Yes, job security is a good reason for it. But also that I hope that you are built up in your faith. I love the stories of God meeting you in our services. But the prayer isn't that we're all going to gather here and then just go about our own thing, but that we gather here and get built up, get equipped, so that we go out and do the work of ministry one-on-one in your families, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces, that this becomes like a little furnace that helps to heat your spiritual life. It's not just what happens in these walls that we celebrate, but it's what's happening in your lives as you go out and do these things. That's really, really cool. Tonight, we turn our attention to why we study the Bible. Why is it that you would brave terror of snow? Why is it that men and women each week come and in churches across the world listen to people talk about this book? Why this book? Why not other books? Why don't we go through different books? Why is it that the church for centuries has studied this book? That's what we're going to look at. And, you know, at the outset, in speaking to people who are at church, you know, you hope this goes without saying, but your relationship with this book can change your life. Do you believe that? You know, in preparation for this message, one of our staff sent me a video he found of some Christians in a place where the Bible was illegal, and showed them opening a box of Bibles and how they erupted in joy and grabbed them and were like hugging them. And then they immediately all sort of sat down and started going through the pages. I've used a Bible as a coaster before. Because we're so blessed to have it and because we live in a place that's so free to study it, I think we can forget what it is we've got. And so we're going to look at why it is we spend so much time and do that this evening. So would you pray with me? Our God and Father, we have gathered here and we're your people and supposed to be people of the book. God, you You tell us that your word is living and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And God, that was true when you spoke, and it's true when you speak through these printed pages. And so, God, we ask that you would do that this evening in our midst, that you would bring your word alive, that you would use it to instruct and challenge and warm our hearts. In your name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 14, but to get you up to speed with what's been happening in 2 Timothy right before verse 14, is Paul has been addressing the issue of some false teachers and just general the bad state of affairs that we as people can get ourselves into. He's been talking about these false teachers, and then he wants to take Timothy, and he's going to contrast him with the false teachers, which is why verse 14 begins with it, but as for you. So he's like, false teachers, they do this, they do that, but as for you, it's going to be different. And then he moves into what we will see is sort of several statements about the Bible. And if you're a note taker, you can write it out. If you're really not a note taker, but just have a good memory, you might make a mental list. How many of these statements that we're going to go through do you agree with? How many would you hold to be true? And in which would your life give evidence of that belief? The first one is this. The Bible is to be followed. The Bible is to be followed. He writes this, verse 14, 2 Timothy chapter 3. But as for you, unlike those false guys, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believe. Now, this is, Timothy's a young pastor. He's a young pastor type, and the Apostle Paul at this point is an older guy. He's the ministry veteran who's actually, at this very point, he's facing execution. So it's just safe to say, at this point in Paul's life, he doesn't care much about stuff. Do you know old guys like that? They're just like, I don't care anymore. When you're facing death and you're writing to a young pastor, he's just beyond all the the pleasantries. He's like, let's get to business. I'm not messing around. The world's living one way. There's false teachers teaching other stuff. But you, Timothy, no. Mm-mm. For you, I want you to continue in what you've been taught and what you've learned, what you believe. It's like the Apostle Paul's version of, I don't care what your friends do. If they jumped off a bridge, would you do that? No, do the thing you've been taught. Do the things that you believe. That's his exhortation. What you've learned and what you've believed, the stuff that you know to be true, Tim, do that. Even though it may put you at odds with people, right? But as for you, I know the world. I know people are going this way. But as for you, man, continue in what you've learned and continue in what you've believed. And it's interesting to me that he says both of those things, right? What you've learned and what you have believed. Paul's affirming in Timothy both the content that Timothy has and the confession that Timothy's made about it. That he's learned stuff and he believes in it. That's not true for everybody today. There's lots of people in our world who know a ton about the Bible. They just don't believe any of it to be true. Did you go to a school with a professor like that? Seem to know everything about every page. They got it, but they just say it's all like it's all a fable or something. They know it, but they don't believe it. What's sadder still is in the church, we've got people who are the opposite, right? Oh, I believe in it. They just don't know much. Paul is encouraging this young man, hey, I want to take what you've learned. I want to take what you believe. And you need to get after it. Because for you, Timothy, this wasn't some hypothesis. This isn't some theory you have. This has been backed up by example in your life. Continue in what you have learned and have believed, firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. The whom there is plural. It's plural. And if you go back a page, or just trust me, when Paul begins this letter, he begins in chapter 1, verse 5, says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And then in the beginning of this little section, in verse 10 of chapter 3, you, however, Timothy, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. See, for Timothy, this wasn't just I wonder if this works. I'm going to roll the dice and see. Timothy had godly examples in his life. His grandmother threw it down. His mom threw it down. He's been with Paul, who threw it down. He believed, and he had seen it. The truthfulness of God's word was given veracity through the life of God's people. Do you know people like that? Men and women who have such a deep faith and such a trust in who God is that they take this book and they act upon it. They do crazy things because of what this book says. Those lives are to be encouragements to us. That we can follow what we have learned and what we've believed. This highlights, I think, in a really good way, the need we have for Christian community. What's really sad, and as a pastor, it breaks my heart, and something I try to make sure is not going to happen to my family, but some of you have grown up in homes where, well, faith was professed, but it wasn't really lived. Was that you? And you want to pattern your life after what the scripture says, but gosh, you wish you had an example of how to do it. That's where the church comes in. That's why gathering together, why doing life, having a relationship is so important. It warmed my heart. One of the dudes that got baptized last week, he's like thrilled about it. And then he's like, I need to get some Christians in my life. I'm like, yes, you do. Yes, you do. And you need all kinds. You need some your age that you can wrestle with the things that you wrestle with. But it wouldn't be bad to get a veteran curmudgeon guy in your life either who doesn't care and just tells you as it is. It's good to have both. It's good to have all types. If Paul was writing to you, hey, continue in what you've learned, how would you answer? Is it a goal to follow this stuff or is it not? Paul wants this young pastor to continue in what he's learned, continue in what he's believed, because the Bible, here's the second one, the Bible points to life. The Bible points to life. Verse 15. How from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He's like, continue in what you've learned, Tim, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. From childhood, Tim's grandma, Tim's mom had been unpacking the truth of God's word. Tim's father was a Greek, probably wasn't, but grandma and mom, they were throwing it down. Paul's like, this book, what you've learned, these sacred teachings, the sacred writings, they point people to life. This book points people to Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Reading it doesn't make you a Christian, but by reading it, you understand what it is. you understand why the gospel's beautiful. And you can turn to him. At this conference in Thailand, we heard stories after story of men and women who just read this book and then believed. Do you think that could still happen with this book? I think some of us, in the tyranny of this world in which we live, it's easy to sometimes think that the book's a little out of touch. I want to share the gospel, but what I'll do is I'll kind of share it with them. I'll get them on the program first, and then I'll sort of tell them about the Bible. But we don't want to start with this because we'll lose them. Have you ever thought that? This book points people to life, that we are sinners, but that God loved us, that Jesus came and he lived a life that we couldn't live, and he gave that life in our place so that we could live and be with him, that through grace and faith, he would forgive us our sins. This book tells that story, and it's still got power. It hasn't changed. A lot of people, oh, I shouldn't say that, should I? Let's scratch that. I know some people who agree with the first point that the Bible's to be followed, but they don't think it really points to life. Yeah, I know we're supposed to follow it. A bunch of rules, a bunch of don't do this, a bunch of don't do that. That this book isn't life-giving. Yeah, this book's life-taking, life-sapping. You ever thought that? Apostle Paul, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you believe. Knowing from who you learned it. You've seen people live this stuff out. You know that they're not messing around. And you from your childhood, you know that it's this book, these pages, this scripture that leads us to Christ through faith in his name. It changes everything. The Bible is, it's God's word. It's God's word. Verse 16, he says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture, that's the word that's used there to refer to the Old Testament. But certainly by this time, there were certain New Testament passages that were being thought of as that already. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy quotes Jesus' words and talks about them being scripture from a gospel. You get in 2 Peter, Peter quoting Paul's words and talking about them being scripture. That the Old and the New Testament as we have it, we believe, are breathed out by God. The words he wants his church to have. And what's sort of cute about it is Paul, it's like he made up the word God breathed. In Greek, there's no other place this word exists. It's like he just sort of penned it. He came up with his own thing to describe that God breathed out his word into these human authors who wrote it down so that we could have it. God working through the identities and the skill set and the good grammar and the bad grammar of the people he employed to record for us this word. The Old Testament canon was closed in about 435 BC and has never really been questioned since. That's what the Jews said was their scriptures. The New Testament, as early as 240 AD, referenced the 27 books that we've got. And for hundreds of years since, these pages have been attested to by the people of God as being God's word. Because different than any other thing men and women can read, these give life, these give hope. And Paul goes on to sort of unpack the different ways in which it's profitable. He says God's word is profitable for teaching. And that isn't like as if you're learning to be a teacher and you want to like learn some sort of methodology. No, it's talking about the content. This book is worth knowing. The stuff in this book is worth being taught, which is one of the reasons why we gather together and study it as we do. Some of us have probably crammed for tests more than we have ever gone through these pages because it seems so unrelated, but this is good stuff to know, all of it, not just parts of it. What about the boring parts? Bit of a test, yeah. Yeah, there's boring parts, isn't there? Parts that you read and you're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to be getting here. It's breathed out by God. There's poetry, there's narratives, there's laws, lots of laws. All of it, good stuff to know. I think it's one of the important... Well, it's why I use a reading plan. Have you ever done that? Sort of the Bible in a year where each day I wake up and it tells me the passage I'm supposed to read. Because if not, I don't have the discipline. I'm always reading my favorite parts. I'm reading the parts that make me feel good. But it's all Scripture is profitable. All of it. If you are struggling, if the book sometimes seems daunting, I mean, get some help. We have a community of believers who would love to walk alongside you. We have classes beginning the 25th, foundation classes. We have a New Testament survey class that's going to go through the entire New Testament and highlight stuff that you could go and get a handle on that new part. We have a class on sort of like Christian worldview and how does having a faith in God and the pages of this book and how it intersects with life today. There'll be great things to help you on this little quest. You can ask questions. As you come and listen to whoever's preaching, take notes, write out the, like, what is he talking about? And come up at the end and ask. We're here for that. We're here to learn and to grow together. And pray. You know, the psalmist, Psalm 118, 19 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things in your law. I try to remember that every time. And I've told you this before. Remember that every time I come to prepare a message, that open my eyes to behold wondrous things in your law. It affirms there's awesome stuff in here. And it acknowledges that sometimes I don't see it. You ever had that experience? You read something, you're like, no, nothing here for me. But then you read the same passage in another day, and suddenly you're like, oh, that's awesome. Open my eyes. Pray. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, Paul says. Reproof is pointing out when something's wrong. That shouldn't be like that, is what reproof is. It convicts us of sin. God's word identifies what's wrong in us. Your marriage is tanking out, you're having an affair, that will have to stop. God's word points out that's a problem. It reproves us. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes preaching's not awesome fun. Because as much as the job of a preacher is to encourage God's people, sometimes God's word is not all that encouraging, but it calls out God's people. God's word is good for that. Have you ever encountered the experience of reading through God's word and suddenly you're gripped with a situation from life and you're like, I need to go say I'm sorry. That's normal. God's word reproves us. It points out when we've dropped the ball, but it also corrects us. God's word's profitable for correction. That is righting something that has fallen. It's the word for returning something to its proper state. God's word tells us what is right in a kind of dumb way, but if the reproving is giving the guy the fish, correction is teaching him how to fish himself. It's about putting the thing back to where it should be. if I'm on the wrong path. Scripture encourages me with the things I need to do to turn things around. And it's for training. Paul says, for training in righteousness. And it's so hard on this one not to sound like a cheesy Christian, you know, because you got your, it's your Nikes, it's your spiritual elliptical. It's that by studying this word, it keeps you from sin. By being in this word, it gives you direction in life. It makes you spiritually fit. You ever had that? About to do something maybe you shouldn't do, and a verse comes to mind? Ever been trying to encourage someone, you don't know what to say, but then the truth of what you just read like 4 days ago, you're like, you know what? That is to be expected. It's living. In that crazy Bible in a year thing I do, I can't tell you how many times what I'm going through is so awesomely appropriate for what I'm reading that day. And I fall behind. And so, like, it's not even as if what I was supposed to be doing on February 17th would have happened on February 17th, but then I was so far behind, now I'm reading. That makes sense? Yeah. It's living. And it's active. And it speaks to us. And so if you think about it, the Bible is the teaching piece. This is the content we need to know. And it reproves us. It says, this is wrong. That's not supposed to be like that. But the Bible doesn't just point fingers and reprove. It also corrects and says, it's supposed to be like this. That's where it's supposed to be. And then it trains us to keep it the way it's supposed to be. And I dare say if you take one of those things out, it just doesn't work as it's supposed to. And it's all that you need. That's how it ends, verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, to be honest, the man of God there, he's talking to Timothy as a messenger of God. He's talking to Timothy as a pastor. He's like, young pastor, and if you aspire to be a pastor, let me tell you, this is the thing you need. This book is what you need. In your ministry, this is the thing you need. Can conferences help? Sure. Are commentaries great? Yeah. Do you need them? This is the thing you need. Through these pages, being employed in the lives of your people, this is what makes people complete. This is what, as a preacher, will make you equipped for every good work. He goes on to charge Timothy, so preach the word. And you need to go to a place that preaches the word. Biblical preaching has sort of fallen on hard times in a lot of places. It's not about just sharing stories, and it's not about just sharing experiences, though those things can encourage the people of God, but it's about learning this book. And you might find that you don't like a particular preacher. That's awesome. You might not like me. Got it. My wife would concur many times. But go find somewhere else that preaches this book, because this is the thing we all need. Because in this, though an exhortation to the preacher, I think it's really safe to extrapolate out and say it's for us. we need nothing more. What does your relationship with this book communicate about what you believe it to be? It is profitable for a ton. It's breathed out by God. And his people should continue in what they've learned and what they've believed until he comes to take us home. And when he does, every page will remain. Nothing's going away. His word. That's why we study it. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, it's so easy to have a weird relationship with your book. Some of us probably grew up in contexts where, like, we were to do daily devos and put check marks and feel guilty if we missed a day, which is sort of to miss the point. God, I pray that you would give us as a church a hunger for your word that continues and grows, that we would never think we've arrived, that we would never think it's stale. But like the psalmist, ask you to open our eyes that we could behold the wondrous things in these pages, that you would use these pages to transform us, to make us look more like Jesus day in, day out. And that as we gather as a community, as we do life as a community, that we would see in us examples of men and women living by this book. And that would encourage us to do the same. In your name, amen.